Good morning once again. Welcome to our second service on Sunday morning. We are Portland Bible Church. Thank you all for coming, and thank you all for tuning in to our website and the Facebook. It's Judy Glennie Facebook page. We use her Facebook. We started with that. This is, I think, our 35th class since the shutdown, so we've been meeting here at our house, and of course people are meeting all over the place. We have more people attending our messages now than we have ever had. We have almost tripled our congregation in numbers, people from all over the country. We just are so thankful for those that have tuned in to join us to study God's Word, and I am just delighted by those of you that have recognized what we're doing here and praying for us. We are praying for a location, so keep that in mind, in the Portland-Vancouver area. The location we had been at, the Portland Music Center, Community Music Center, will not let us in until at least September, and even then we're going to have to reapply, and so I don't know what that means. So we're looking for a place. It was a great facility, but we may need to find something else. So again, we are live streaming on YouTube, Judy Glennie Facebook, also on our website. Now on the website, as I understand it, it will be live while we're recording, but then it will go away. It doesn't store because the expense of storing on the website is pretty great, and we already have 14 years of audio messages saved there. But the YouTube and Facebook will be there anytime you want it. So praise the Lord, people are tuning into that days and weeks even later. So thank you very much for that. Our class schedule, Sunday morning 10 o'clock and 11:15. We have about a 45-minute class, 45:50, and then we have a little break. Then we come back at 11:15. Thursday is at 7 o'clock, and we are working through the Messianic Psalms. We're just about to finish that. I'm still working on the possibility for our next study. As far as the study on Sunday morning, we're finishing up the book of Galatians. We have about two or three verses left, and we're going to be going to the book of Hebrews next. So a very exciting book, I think you'll find as we get to it. I'm kind of excited about starting a new study. So if you have friends that want to join in and get at the beginning of something, that would be our Hebrew study, probably starting next week for sure. We do have at the website not only the audio messages, we have about 70 studies that you can download or read. And we're going to add a new tab or page, I understand. And we're going to try to put some of the charts and graphs, outlines, I don't know what we'll title it yet. It'll be a separate thing from the doctrine, so we'll try to put pictures and charts and outlines and introductions, all the miscellaneous things that are part of our study there, because some people say, you know, we show you something in church, but we don't post those. So the things that we have, pictures and things like that, we'll try to get those available. It's a work in progress, people. This is all new to me, so bear with us. Last Thursday we had a glitch and we didn't get the website video and so forth. As I understand, everything's working as it should this morning, so hopefully I'll be working as I should. At any rate, if you want to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can mail it to me, Gary Glennie. The address is at the website under the contact section, or on the homepage, find the phone number, give me a call, we'll give you the information. If you send a check to Gary Glennie, put care of Portland Bible Church, so I'm sure to put it in the box for our deacons to pick it up and take care of the administration. We really thank you for that. Many have been supporting our ministry through this difficult time. I know that a lot of folks are out of work, so we thank you, thank you, thank you for that. We mentioned the two books, and I continue to do that. I still have some. So if you're new with us and you haven't seen this, we have the book on disaster by Moses Amabiko. Very appropriate. Excellent, excellent book. If you haven't read it, it's an easy read. He's an excellent teacher of the Word of God. One of the missionaries we support financially. And then Mark Cahill has the Watchman on the Wall. That's out of Ezekiel, the Watchman on the Wall. We are the Watchman on the Wall in our generation, just as they were in that generation when they were rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And of course, they had to have one hand with a trowel and the other hand they had their weapon. So they built with the weapon in hand because of the people who hated them at that time. Sounds familiar, like our day, where many are hating the cause of Christ and Christians and the Word of God. And so we need to be watchmen on the wall. So those are free. Just call me, write to me. We'll send them out to you free of charge. Okay. Let's see. We always take a few moments for silent prayer. We just had the communion service, so I imagine most of you are in fellowship, but we'll just take a moment or two to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to the Father through the Holy Spirit who convicts us, and then we'll have audible prayer by me, and we'll begin our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our so great salvation. We thank you for the fact that you've provided for us freedom in this country, even to this day, under the difficult situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We pray that that freedom would continue. We recognize that we have been a sinful nation for the most part. We pray that you would forgive our sins as a nation, that you would cleanse us, that you would cause those who know you in a personal way to stand for the truth of your Word and be counted. We pray for those in Congress, the President, and all of those in administrative and leadership roles, that they might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that we might yet recover our nation and bring it back into line with your principles, Father. We pray that your word, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, would go out even now as we present this, and other pastors of my colleagues of mine who are doing a marvelous and fantastic job all over the country and even around the world. Many of our missionaries who are now live streaming to the folks that they were ministering to. We thank you. We thank you for the technology. Pray now that you'd encourage, motivate, and challenge us by the things we study, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Somebody said, boy, can't we get finished with Galatians? We've been here forever. Well, we've gotten through six chapters, but there are some things along the way that I wanted to look at, and so we digress. And I think those digressions are important, or I wouldn't do them. I got going yesterday on a study. I was just looking at things dealing with the sign, and the fact that here it says that Paul in verse 17, I'm jumping ahead, but in 6:17 it says that Paul, he says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So I started looking at brand marks and signs, and I developed an entire doctrine yesterday. It's not on the website yet. I haven't even typed it up. I was just going to mention a few points, and I got studying, and I got so wound up. I spent the whole day yesterday, and I told Judy, I said, well, I've got a whole doctrine I did today, and I said, we'll try to get it posted for you by next Sunday. We won't get into it complete. I want to finish Galatians, and then we'll go back and pick up that particular phrase. I was just going through some things about brand marks and marks and signs in Scripture, and suddenly I was going on and on, and that's what happens when you study the Word of God. You get on rabbit trails, and you go far afield, and then you come back to the text, and you go, my, look at all the things that God has shown me. So I'm so grateful that God has opened these doors, even in these last verses. So just because something is the last verse or the last few verses, many commentators will simply say, and then Paul concluded and said, greet the brethren, and we pray for you all, pray for us, and then he closes it out. But Paul always has something important to say in his opening greeting and in his closing salutation, and I don't take those things for granted. Those are important, and they're worthy to be studied and understood. So, in this section, if you have an outline, again, I haven't posted these. I'm thinking that we will do that in the future, and we'll have a particular place, a page on the website for outlines so you can follow along if you're at a distance, and obviously a great many of our number are at distances, and I don't mean just just in Portland, Vancouver. We have people in California and Kansas and New Mexico. It's just amazing how many people, friends of Judy's and mine, many from the weightlifting game, believe it or not, have joined in with us, and we praise God for those many Christians. Some perhaps are not. So this gives us an opportunity to reach friends from many decades ago. As I mentioned, I had a friend, I haven't talked to him for 50 years, a wonderful Christian man, and we got together and chatted over the phone, hadn't heard from him, talked to him for 50 years, and he was on the Facebook and enjoyed the teaching. So God has opened some wonderful doors. So in spite of the adversity and all the negative things, the joy of the Word of God going out richly in this time is exceptional. And God has turned this time of cursing, as it were, into blessing for His name. Wonderful thing. Anyway, we're in verse 16, and here it says two parts: peace and mercy to these Gentile believers, and peace and mercy to the Jewish believers. So we have both. And then verse 17 will deal with the brand marks of Jesus. So that's our outline. And right here we have, in this verse, we've done the first part, and the first part of this verse reads this way. It says here, "And those who will follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon you all." And what we said there is the rule is the cross. So we spent almost an entire class developing the concept of what is the rule. And we noted that some commentators suggest it's a golden rule. And there certainly is that rule in Leviticus, I think it's 19:18, or 18:19, but it's there somewhere in Leviticus. It's so-called golden rule, you know, do unto others. And then, of course, love your neighbor as yourself. That's over and over stated in the New Testament as summarizing much of the Ten Commandments, the last half, certainly, of the Ten Commandments. And so they think that might be the rule. But here, the context that Paul's been talking about has been the cross. The emphasis and focus has been on the cross of Christ. Look at verse 12 here. He said that these people like to have legalism, such as circumcision, so that they can ignore the cross of Christ. So the context here is the cross of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. Now, we just had the communion service prior to this morning, and so the emphasis is on the work of Christ on the cross. He bore our sins. That's Paul's emphasis. Do not put circumcision or any of the laws of Moses that were given to Moses, I should say, ahead of the cross of Christ. So that's the context. So when he says here this idea of the rule, follow what rule? The rule of the cross. Because the rule or the law of Christ or the law of the cross is the emphasis. We live under a new regime spiritually. Instead of under the Mosaic covenant, we are under the law of Christ, under the law of the Spirit of Christ. And this case, it's called the rule, and it's the rule of Christ or the rule of the cross. So those who follow this rule, the cross, peace and mercy be upon you all of you, Gentile, Jew, anyone who has accepted Christ. And we said that we have peace and mercy, so we looked at those two words as part of something called the sphere of truth, where we see that that mercy is grace in action. Grace is the plan of God. That's a definition. Some people say grace, and they use that word, but they don't even define it. Grace is the overall plan of God. In that plan of God, He extends His hand, as it were, into human history through the person of Jesus Christ, and that becomes the mercy, the caring of God, the compassion of God. And the mercy of God is that Christ died on the cross to provide for our sins. Otherwise, the plan of God would send us to the lake of fire. But God, in His infinite wisdom, developed a plan whereby even sinful man could have redemption, starting with Adam, ultimately by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So that's the emphasis there in this context. And so we see that all of us then benefit by this rule, the rule of the cross, and peace and mercy result from it. And so we have grace, the plan of God, mercy, which is grace in action, or the cross, and peace, which is the result. We call it reconciliation. Between God and man, we have peace. So grace, and then mercy, and then peace. It's kind of like an archery target, where you see the circles, and inside of each circle, in the Greek, we have what's called the locative case. One thing is inside of another thing. In math, we call those Venn diagrams. Some guy came up with that idea. I go, well, the Bible had it long before Venn came up with it. And so circles within circles. So the outer circle is truth. Then we have love, the motivation. Then we have the sphere of grace, God's plan. Then we have the sphere of God's mercy. That's his work, grace in action, the cross. And then we have peace. That's us right in the center. We have inner peace as God reaches to us through the work of the cross, the rule or the law or the rule of the cross. All right. And he says, and upon the Israel of God. Now, the Israel of God is where we digressed last week, and we said the Israel of God indicates that not all Israel is the Israel of God. What? I thought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was Israel. They were God's people. Yes, they were. They were chosen as a people group. I don't like to use the word race because people get this idea of racism, and it's a people group. We're all part of the human race. There's no black race, white race, Jewish race. We're all part of the human race. But there are people groups. And the people group known as the Hebrews, today they call them Jews because the greatest percentage after the Babylonian captivity were of the tribe of Judah. But basically they were Hebrews. And they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his descendants through that line. But not all the Hebrews, not all Israel, because Jacob had a name changed to Israel. So Israel became the one who was in the line. And we noted that last week when we looked at Romans chapter 11 and other passages, Romans chapter 9, dealing with Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And of course, all of that we spent time on. And so I wanted to go back and revisit just briefly these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see that they were chosen to fulfill a ministry. Each one of us is chosen to fulfill a ministry. What if we don't become a believer? Then that ministry is set on the shelf. One pastor said it's kind of like the Museum of Heaven, and that will be a testimony to lost blessings, lost choices. In other words, God chose us to do certain things, but if we never do them, that package of blessing, that package of opportunity is never used. And it's a testimony to a failure of the will of the person that God had given it to. But Abraham said, yeah, I'll do it. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldee, and he went. He believed in the God, invisible, unknown God at that time. Later, of course, Moses got his name, I Am. And that was eventually translated into what we call the Tetragrammaton, four letters, Yahweh, YHVH in Hebrew. The Jews never pronounced it. That was the name of God. But Abraham didn't know him by that name. He was the invisible God. But he followed the invisible God when he said, leave home and go to a place that I'll show you. And Abraham did. And then Isaac followed suit, and Jacob, who then became known as Israel, all followed in the footsteps. And that line went all the way down through King David, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, on into the millennial kingdom. And so we have the fact that that line is what was chosen. Any of them could have opted out, but they did not. Hopefully you will not opt out of what God has chosen for you to be in this life. So what about this then, all Israel? It says upon the Israel of God. Doesn't just say upon Israel, but the Israel of God. These are Hebrew people who became believers, who will become believers, not the Israel who does not become believers. And so we saw that because there are places where it actually describes the fact that not everyone that is of Israel is a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we noted that as we went down through here. First of all, and I had a correction because I think I had some verses that were misunderstood or I quoted them incorrectly. So what I have here are the three calls and choices, the call of Abraham and the choice for service of Abraham. That's the first one. And the call, the question is it a call to salvation or is it a call to be the father of the covenanted people? I submit that the call to salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ. The choice is to be the father of the covenanted people. And we noted that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'm going to go back through these because I think we hurried over them last time. So we'll take a little time and go through these. So in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Here we see, I believe, Abraham was saved, as we said, in chapter 11, between 11 and 12. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," before he had a name change, "go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Abraham did it. He went out, and as the Lord had spoken to him. And by the way, he was 75. I just passed that mark not too long ago. And so Abraham had a lot of work to do after he was 75. He's going to be nearly 100 when he has Isaac. I don't know if Judy wants to go that route. So I think she opted out on that one. But anyway, so we have that. And then, of course, we have chapter 15. So it's 15. Go over to 15, verse 17 through 21. Genesis 15, 17 through 21. And here, of course, we have the idea of the covenant. In verse 17, "It came about when the sun set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces that had been cut of the animal sacrifice that Abraham had laid out." This, of course, is the time that the covenant was ratified from God to Abraham. "On that very day, the Lord made a covenant or a contract with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates.'" And then all the different people groups that inhabited those are listed in verses 19 through 21. Now that's for an eternal possession. That means that Israel has a future, and to say that the church has replaced Israel is to betray the literal meaning of this text and many, many hundreds of other passages. So that's 17 through 21. And then go to chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. "Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" That was the best name he had at that time. He said, "I will establish my covenant between you and me, and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram or Avram, but it will be Avraham." And the difference is we have the exalted father, or the father of the high places, changed to the father of multitudes of nations. That's the name that he was given. And he says, "And I will make you the father of multitudes of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings," plural, "shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed," or descendants here, "after you throughout their generations," plural, "for an everlasting," notice that, "to be an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Verse 8, "And I will give to you and to your seed," or descendants after you, "the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So much for people trying to kick Israel out of that little strip of land. They're going to have everything from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, north to Hamath, all the way down to the river of Egypt, all of it, almost 200,000 square miles in the future, is going to belong to Israel. People who reject this, of course, do not understand what eternal means. You either have eternal life or you don't. You have an everlasting or eternal covenant with God or you don't. If it's eternal, what part of it is temporary? And so you have eternal life by faith in Christ, and Abraham has an eternal contract with God that will not be abrogated, regardless of faithful or unfaithful people of his descendants. And he said, "You shall keep this covenant between me and you and your seed after you, that every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a sign." We're going to talk about the doctrine of signs. This is one of them. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant between me and you. And of course, then it goes on to describe additional information. nation. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. Look at chapter 18 now, 17 through 19. We have these codicils, little addendums, in chapter 18 of Genesis 17 through 19. And the Lord said, by the way, the word Lord there is the tetragrammaton, YHVH in the Hebrew, sometimes pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This had to do with the place of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you remember, and the destruction of those five cities, leaving simply one of them, Zoar. We had Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and then Zoar was the one that Lot wanted to go to. He was a city boy. He just didn't like living in the country, so God allowed that one city, which wasn't as bad as the other four that he destroyed. At any rate, the Lord is discussing with himself within the Godhead what he should do, and he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him. There's the choice. Now that isn't choice to be saved. That's the choice to do what? In order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. In other words, he was chose to do those things. That was the plan. That was the actual ministry that he was to have through the generations. Therefore, it was not chosen to be born again, as we would understand it. It was chosen to serve. And he opted to believe. Therefore, the option of service was given to him. And I have chosen him on that basis, he says, and so that they might keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So there's the option there, but Abraham, of course, did those things. Now, that was what we wanted to do. Then there was one other verse that we added, and that was over in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7. May not find it right now, but just note Nehemiah 9, 7. And there, tucked away in chapter 9, it says, thou art the Lord God who chose Abraham. But it says Abram. So even before Abraham was born, God had a plan for him. But Abraham had to believe in the God, the invisible God, in Jehovah, as we know him now, the God Almighty, as he described himself to Abraham. And then, of course, that choice was here. And brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham. And thou didst find his heart, here it is, faithful. He was faithful in the choice that God had made for his service. Faithful before thee, and didst make a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite and then of the Hivites, and he lists all the others, to give it to his seed or descendants, and thou hast fulfilled thy promise, for thou art righteous, says Nehemiah. Now this is the call. The invitation for Abraham to believe in the invisible God, the God of so-called God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob later, Jehovah, or God Almighty, as God spoke to him. And that's his call. And his choice, his choosing, had to do with his service and ministry of teaching his descendants. Then we have the choice and call of Isaac. Now, we don't have, and I looked all over in Scripture, we know that he was called, and he believed, and he was the choice, but we don't have those specific words used, because it skips over to Jacob and talks about the call and choice with regard to Jacob. But with Isaac, it simply says in Genesis 17, so go back to Genesis 17, Genesis 17, 19. I know some of this is review, but I wanted to clear it up because it was towards the end of our class last time, and it may have gotten garbled. Plus, we have new visitors today, I'm sure. Genesis 17, 19, and 21. Genesis 17:19, it says, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Of course, he was 99, and Sarah laughed. She said, how can I have a child at my age? I passed menopause and so forth. And God answers and says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. The Hebrew is Yitzka, and it means laughter. Since she laughed and Abraham laughed, he said, well, you think it's funny? We'll call him Funny Boy. So he's going to call him Laughter. And so that's Isaac. And so he says, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So just as Abraham got the covenant, now he's going to give it to Isaac. It says, of course, verse 20, we don't have to read, but you can see, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And so those who are not in the line of Messiah, that doesn't mean they go to hell necessarily. They may go by choice, but every member of the human race has an opportunity to believe, whether they are Ishmaelites of Ishmael or Esauites called the Edomites. They, of course, have an opportunity today. Most of those people coalesced in the Arab bloc. But there are many Arab peoples who have come to faith in Messiah, and they are still believers. My personal opinion, if you want, now I can't prove this from Scripture, I think that Ishmael became a believer, or was a believer. Many of his descendants are not, but I think he was. He was a believer, he just wasn't in the line of Messiah. I think that Esau was a believer. That's my opinion. You can say, well, I don't know where you get that. I just think he was. I can't prove it, but I think he was, and I think many of his descendants were. But they fell away. That's not surprising. Look at Israel. They had all the information. They had the Mosaic covenant. They were in the line of Messiah, for heaven's sake, for goodness sake, for God's sake, and yet many of them rejected, and they're not what we would call the Israel of God. They were just genetically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but never believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I think that Ishmael was a believer, and he got blessed, and he became the father of many nations, just like Abraham. And we see them over there today. Sadly, they have, for the most part, moved away. The Ishmaelites and their descendants and the Edomites and their descendants, they've moved away from faith in the Lord. But they can still believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And they can become part of the Israel of God, even though they are not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you and I, as Gentiles, are part of the Israel of God. Because we became part of the Israel of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we have this over here in 19. And then 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you as this season next year. And then we go over to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 11. You can read this whole section. Obviously, it's too much to do right now. We're simply establishing the call, the invitation, and the choice, that is the choice for service of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in chapter 25, verse 11, we read this. And it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Ber-Lahorah. And so he blessed him. So obviously the blessing of God came to Isaac here. It says that God blessed him. Now God wouldn't have blessed him if he hadn't become a believer. Now it doesn't go through the call, doesn't go through his choice like it does with Abraham or Jacob, but it does indicate that he's in that line and referred to as being in the line of choice going down through Jacob. And then finally in chapter 26, 2 through 5. Here's another pericope, another insertion that goes into the story and describes a Bible class that was given. And it says here, and the Lord appeared to him and said, now this is a Bible class for Isaac, okay? Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Kind of like when Abraham was told, get out of Dodge. Well, no, he's told to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and head to Jerusalem. Here he's saying, don't go down to Egypt. God gives instructions, and Isaac did what he was told. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So he's in the line. He's chosen to be in the line of Messiah right here. And I will multiply your seed or descendants as the stars of heaven. Same thing was told to Abraham. And will give your seed or descendants all these lands. And by your seed or descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same thing he said with regard to Abraham. And then he says in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. By the way, those were not codified till Moses codified the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the spiritual law codes, and the laws. How did Abraham and Isaac get those? Before they were written down by Moses, they were already recorded, and Isaac had those laws written and information and instruction, just like in Genesis when Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Who told them? How do you offer a sacrifice? And what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? All people go crazy on that and trying to figure it out because they had the information. It wasn't spelled out in detail till we get to Leviticus and the Levitical offerings under the Mosaic covenant. But they had it. It was oral, and they understood these things in the early times, of Genesis. So we see it here. At any rate, that was the information that we have, verses 26, 2 through 5. Now, again, the choice went through Isaac, not Ishmael. My opinion, Ishmael got saved. His mother Hagar, I think she got saved. They were delivered. They were going to starve to death in the wilderness, and God provided for them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have developed into the nations that they did. The Ishmaelite people, many, many peoples and nations came out of that, and they didn't die in the wilderness. God provided for them. Number 3 is the call and choice of Jacob rather than Esau. All right, now we look here at Genesis 25, starting in verse 21. 25, 21. And here in 24 it says, let's see, I want to start with that one, 21, okay. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Sounds familiar. Sounds like Abraham's wife. She wasn't barren, but she was past the time of bearing children. And we see the same thing here. Another miracle, Rebekah. She was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, oh, two nations, notice that's very important, are in your womb. Not two people, two nations. There's the choice, you see, the chosen nation. God didn't just choose the individual, but there was a nation in the seed form in her womb. Nations. Two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger, prophetically. Okay. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came forth red. Like me, all red, huh? All over, like a hairy garment. Well, I didn't know about that. They called him Esau because Esau means the red guy, the red son. It's kind of like, oh, no, something wrong with him? He's all red and hairy. Ugh. Anyway, that's why they called him Esau, hairy and rough. And afterwards, his brother came forth, and his hand was holding Esau's heel. He wanted to get out. Let me out. So his name was called Yaakov, or Jacob, which means the one who supplants or tries to get a leg up. Pardon the expression. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Many of us are hunters or like to do hunting and things. But Jacob was an upright or peaceful man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. He liked to hunt and eat wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So they took favorites. Sounds familiar, a lot of families. And when Jacob had cooked some stew, you know, he was kind of a cook and he could sew and do a lot of those things. Nothing wrong with that. That just was the things that interested him. And he was a man's man, but he was a cook. A lot of wonderful chefs are male, you probably noticed. And he cooked some stew and Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there because I'm starving. I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. And of course, Edom has to do with the same thing. This red beans, apparently. He was red and he liked red beans. Makes sense. So they called him Red Bean Eater, I guess. Edom. And Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Now, that's a silly thing to say. That's like somebody saying, I sold my soul to the devil. You can't do that. Can you sell your birthright? Well, that's what he said. Sell me your birthright. And of course, you know, and Esau said, are you kidding me? Give me a spoonful of that. No, he didn't say that, but probably did. Behold, I'm about to die here. So of what issue is a birthright to me? Now, there is the problem. Not so much he could have said, well, quit your joking around. Give me a little stew or something. But instead he says, my birthright means nothing to me. And that's what offended God. He didn't consider the firstborn and the birthright of the firstborn to be significant. And right there, he was rejecting God's plan, which was to give the firstborn of the family the rite of passage, and therefore the blessing. In this case, he rejected it, what's called birthright. Jacob gave you some bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he rose and went out. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There is the sin, rejecting what God had ordained. That's what became the issue in his life. And of course, that's the basic thing that we have here. Chapter 26, verse 2 then says, and the Lord appeared to him and said, oh, that we had that. Okay, let's see. 26, 2, and then 5, and okay. Was that? That was, yeah, Isaac. Okay. Then we have, I wanted to go over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Stay with me. I know our time is running very fast here and got so much to cover and time is just going. So Isaiah 41, 8. 41, verse 8. And here it says, but you, Israel, my servant. Now, Israel, that was Jacob's name change. We've talked about that. He wrestled with God, and he changed his name from chiseler or supplanter to be the one that struggles with God or the one that struggles for God. That's Yisrael, or the name that they have today, Israel. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Jacob was his previous name. Israel's his born-again name. Jacob is his birth name, you see? Same person. But you, Israel, my servant. Ah, he was a servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen to be my servant. Get it? Descendant of Abraham, my friend. So there we have Abraham, the friend of God. We have the one that is chosen for ministry, Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, and he became the servant of God. Beautiful. And then chapter 44, 1 to 5. Isaiah 44, 1 to 5. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. There it is. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. People say, what in the world is Jeshurun? Jeshurun is a pseudonym for Jacob and Israel. The word Jeshurun means honorable person, an upright person. In other words, God chose Abraham, Isaac, and in this case, Jacob or Israel to be upright. And therefore, that was part of the ministry he was to have. And he was called, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. So Israel, whom I have chosen, verse 1, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Chosen for what? Ministry. As a nation, just like in the womb, they were two nations, not just two people. And I will pour out water on the thirsty and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on on your descendants. This really is prophetic of the future millennial kingdom. Listen here, it says, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. And this one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will say, will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Well, that doesn't happen now. I can't think of a time that ever did happen. In the kingdom, that's going to happen. So we jump here from the time of the choice all the way in verse 3 to 5 into the millennial kingdom as a prophetic passage here. And then Malachi. I think I will be able to finish this section. I know it. We went back over some, but I wanted to make the connection. Malachi chapter 1, 1 through 4. Well, I'm in Matthew. I'll get back there. You're all there, so hang on. You ever have that problem? Pages stick together. Okay, Matthew, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. Now we know we're talking about Jacob, Israel, Jeshurun, okay, the righteous one, through Malachi. Malachi is a prophet. He got information here. Wrote about 440 BC, 400 years before Christ. I have loved you, and says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved me? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain a desolation, appointed an inheritance for the jackals. Through Edom, that's the land of Esau's descendants, the Edomites, says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I'm going to tear down, and the men will call them wicked territory, and the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever. Apparently, the Edomites became the arch enemy, sadly, in later generations after Esau, against Israel, and are that way to this day, and their descendants in the Arab bloc are still anti-Hebrew. I don't like to use the word anti-Semitic because Arabs are Semitic peoples, but anti-Jewish. And so here we have it, and this is the place where it speaks about God hating Esau and loving Jacob. Now, we went over to Genesis, or to Romans 9:9. I wanted to finish up there, and I didn't quite make it, but in Romans 9, it says virtually the same thing that God loved, and it's quoting this verse. But the thing that you have to remember, God does not hate people, yet it seems like he hates him. He hates Esau, and he loves Jacob. Remember, they represent nations and peoples. The descendants of Jacob, he loves because they're the people of Israel. They're the Israel of God when they believe. How about Esau? The people of Esau, the nation of the Edomites, the Lord hated. It's the work and the disobedience of that people that the Lord hates. One thing that might give it perspective, and I may pick this up as I come back next week. I know we didn't quite wrap it up. There's just a lot of material there to cover. At any rate, where we see, if you go over to, note this, and you can read it on your own, Luke 14:26. In fact, let's go there as we close out. We have a minute here. Luke 14:26. We were thinking about this hatred, and in Luke 14:26, When the multitude were going with Jesus, and they turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. In other words, Jesus said, you got to hate everybody to be my disciples. Is that what he means? In the context, it means comparatively. Compared to loving God, it's as if you hated your family, even your own life. No one hates their own life. No one hates their mother, father, brother, sister, or maybe brother, sister, I don't know. But, you know, not your wife, certainly. I hope not. At any rate, the idea is not a, it's a comparison between the true love that you have for God and the love you have for brother, sister, wife, family, and so forth is less. And it's as if you love the one and hated the other. It's a comparison. As a matter of fact, in the New American Standard, it even says it in the margin, interestingly enough. They didn't do that with in Romans 9, where it talks about Esau, I have hated, but it's the same thing. Compared to Isaac, the line of choice, he hated Esau. And of course, the line of Esau had gone terribly violent down through the centuries, and God saw that. He's at all times, so he saw it. And here in the margin, if you have a New American Standard, verse 26, by comparison of love for me. By comparison of love, it's as if you hate your mother and brother and father and so forth. You don't really hate them, but by comparison, that's the same thing. Compared to the love and the choice of Jacob in the line of Messiah, it's as if God hated Esau. He didn't hate Esau. In fact, he said he blessed him, and many nations would come out of him. So people get these all tangled up. So again, that brings us back to Romans 9, 9 through 14, and of course, add to it Luke 14, 26. You could probably even look at, add here Psalm 135, 4. We don't have time to look at it this morning. That's your homework. You can look up Psalm 135, 4. Well, it is time to wrap it up. I know a time flies. We will come back and begin in verse 17. 17 and 18 of Galatians 6, and then we'll look at the doctrine of signs. And we've already seen the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the circumcision. So we're going to look at the sign and see what that means, because Paul's talking about the sign in his body, the brand mark. The interesting word there in the Greek is stigmata, stigma. Interesting thought. Well, we'll come back and look at that. Again, as we close, we take a moment for closing prayer. But if you've been here and you're without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. He bought our debt. He died for our sins, yours and mine. And you can have everlasting life simply by thanking him. How do you do that? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Savior. And when you believe in him, you accept the finished work of the cross. Scripture is clear, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Won't you do it this morning before you leave? Father, thank you again for the opportunity we've had to research these passages dealing with the choice of the Hebrew people and the eternality of the Hebrew people and the blessing and the honor that you have bestowed upon this people group, even though some are no longer the Israel of God, as Paul speaks here in Galatians. Nevertheless, we as Gentile believers have been entered in, and we have become part of the Israel of God. Thank you for that marvelous blessing and gift. We look forward to your Son when he comes to get us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.